Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. Please turn in your Bible in the New Testament to the little book of Jude. Just before the last book in the Bible, the Revelation, is the little letter of Jude. And that's where we have come to this morning in our introduction to books of the Bible. The letter of Jude, if you'll have it there in your New Testament, reading the whole letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless people who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men abusively talk against whatever they do not understand and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea, firming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with a great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I've entitled our sermon this morning, Fight for the Faith. Fight for the Faith. As we introduce to you this little letter of Jude. Writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul exhorted him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, to fight the good fight of the faith, he says. For in these end times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Be on your guard. Look out for hypocritical liars, said the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. We saw two Sundays ago how the Apostle Peter described the very same false apostles and prophets and their heretical and dangerous teachings that Jude is having to contend with now in his letter to the churches. Today we look at Jude then, sharing exactly the same burden with his readers, like Peter did, pleading with them to keep up the painful struggle for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints, he says in verse 3. Today's English version, fight on for the faith, which once and for all God has given to his people. The Living Bible paraphrase, stoutly defend the truth, which God gave once and for all to his people, and to keep it without change through the years. Jerusalem Bible translation, fight hard for the faith entrusted to you. The New English Bible, join the struggle in the defense of the faith. The faith, of course, being the pure, unadulterated Christian gospel. The truth about Jesus, who he is as God's eternal Son, what he has accomplished through his life without sin, his death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection from the tomb, his glorious ascension and his present mediation, intercession. Contend for the faith, that is the body of teaching concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, the Christian gospel, in a nutshell. Jude was the second youngest brother of Jesus. We looked at his brother James's letter a while back. Jude was hoping to write a nice letter about the salvation we enjoy in Jesus, he says. But when he'd heard what the churches were up against, he wrote a different letter, very similar to Peter's, as I mentioned earlier. In the first half, he warns these believers of the corrupting influence of the heretical teachers that were getting into the churches. They needed to be checked out at the door. The second half of the letter tells the churches how to deal with them in a godly way. Once again, there are different ways of breaking down Jude's epistle. He tells us how to deal with depravity, degraded teaching, and degraded behavior. He tells us how to deal with deception, false interpretations of the Christian message. And he tells us how to deal with the devil himself. The letter, dear friends, is as relevant today as it was in the first century. We're living in a day when godliness is scorned in the nations that were founded on godly principles, like the United States, the nations that had godliness restored, like the European nations after the Reformation of the 16th century. They're now far from cherishing those founding principles today. The majority of people in these countries that once knew amazing reformation and wonderful spiritual awakenings, the majority of people in Europe, UK, United States, as in so many other countries, that never really experienced revival and reformation as those did, and yet they're as lost can be. Their behavior and their language shows it. Multitudes in the once so-called Christian West, in Europe, the UK, and the USA, instead of abounding in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the true teaching about Jesus, have actually abandoned the faith and fallen prey to false teachings. The result is that there are many places where you pay a high price today, as you did in the first century, for contending for the truth as it is in Jesus. From the beginning, the Christian Church has shown that when you compromise your creed, what the Bible teaches concerning Christ and the gospel, you begin to compromise your conduct. You stop living as Jesus lived. So you compromise then your character. And the result is that you end up compromising your conversation. Worldly conduct soon produces a worldly character, and a worldly character soon produces worldly conversation, which is often crash, often complaining, often coarse, often dissatisfied, often contemptible of others, flattering for superiors, criticism of inferiors, coarse conversation instead of Christ-honoring conversation. Friends, when compromise creeps into the church, usually two things happen. You end up with a kind of Prozac Jesus, a medicating Jesus who will really make you feel good no matter how you behave or what you believe, and a sentimental view of God, where Jesus' light will overlook sin and never condemn you no matter how you behave. A comfortable God whose unconditional love turns a blind eye to immorality and evil, false doctrine, and dreadful behavior and language. Or you have a supermarket Jesus who stands alongside Buddha and Muhammad and the rest. A New Age Jesus, perhaps, who is such a nice guy he wouldn't hurt a fly. Friends, when people turn away from the Jesus of the Bible, they sentimentalize or they syncretize. They have a sentimental view of God and the gospel, and they syncretize. They reduce the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ to the level of some man-made religion like Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism or whatever. And God is like a benevolent Santa Claus in the sky, and all roads lead to heaven. Friend, if that were so, Jesus need never have come and died on the cross for you and me. In the face of such compromise, then, Jude's letter helps us to understand just how serious life with Christ is, and just how spurious life without Christ is. Real Christianity is a matter of life and death, Jude is saying to us. You have to know how to deal with depravity. You have to know how to deal with deception. You have to know how to deal with the devil himself, no matter what guise he takes with his tricks and devices, whether he comes as a roaring lion or as an angel of light. And this is where Jude gets really interesting in his little letter, where he cites three groups in Bible history and three people in the history of the Old Testament period to warn his readers of the dreadful consequences of scorning God. This letter is very much about the dreadful consequences of scorning God and of living carelessly or godlessly. Look at the first three groups. He cites Israel's example. Israel, the children of Israel, who'd grown into a nation in Egypt, but ended up in captivity, in bondage, in slavery. And God delivered them through the sacrificial blood of their lamb, so that they passed over the Red Sea into the wilderness. And God gave them his commandments, but instead of obeying and following the Lord and maintaining the faith, what happened? They departed from it. They got involved in the idolatry of other nations, and they turned their backs on the ways of the Lord. The picture is described in Exodus chapter 32. They were redeemed from their slavery in Egypt, but never made it into the promised land. They fell into idolatry and immorality and forfeited their inheritance in Canaan. Along with the Apostle Paul and the writer to the Hebrews, Jude warns the first century Christians that it's not those who start, but those who finish the Christian race well, who will inherit all that God has redeemed them for in Jesus. It's so easy to start, to profess faith in Christ. What really matters is how you persevere and how you finish. What happened to Israel can happen to professing believers today. And so Jude is saying, fight the good fight of the faith, lest you perish in a spiritual wilderness like the disobedient, disbelieving Israelites did. Secondly, here's an even more interesting story. Jude relates an incident from the Book of Enoch, which is not part of our Bible because it's one of the apocryphal books and it's not part of the canon of Scripture that we as Protestant believers accept as the authoritative Word of God. But let me remind you what the Bible does say about this particular incident. Perhaps you'd like to turn to it yourself, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6. This is what we read, and this is the example now that Jude cites in his letter. We read in Genesis 6:1, when men began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God, that is likely angels, went to the daughters of men and had children by them. You see, angels, like people, as James has said, we can entertain angels unawares sometimes. In other words, they're human beings who come to us, and sometimes they're actually angels from heaven. The writer says in Genesis, they were the heroes of old, men of renown, these Nephilim, these giants that were the result of the immoral relationships between these angels and the daughters of man. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on earth. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his family were saved in the ark, but the rest perished in the flood. Let me quote David Pawson here, if I may. In the region of Mount Hermon, about 200 angels seduced women and impregnated them. This horrible intercourse between angels and humans spawned ghastly hybrid creatures called the Nephilim. Thankfully, they've all died out. We can't be sure what they were like. They were known as giants in some translations. God has his order of life, and angels having sex with human beings is an offense to him, as human beings have sex, just as offensive as human beings having sex with animals. The result of this behavior was that violence filled the earth, and perverted sex and occultism were rampant. We even read in Genesis that God was grieved that he'd ever made humankind. In my view, says David Pawson, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. So Jude is saying that if God's people Israel didn't escape judgment, and the angels who sinned in this way didn't escape judgment, how do you think you will escape judgment as a professing follower of Jesus if you don't follow Christ faithfully, day by day, to the end? The third example is provided by Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities judged by God and reduced to ashes because of their flagrant homosexual relationships, which became intolerable to God. Jude warns that Christians will be judged if they follow the same pattern. Gay is nothing to be proud of in the eyes of God. The Apostle Paul also makes that plain in Romans chapter 1, does he not? Jude verse 7, we read, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude then focuses on the three examples of people in the Old Testament. Cain, who killed his brother out of jealousy. Balaam, the prophet who was offered money to prophesy against Israel, and the love of money had so overpowered him that God had to speak to him through a donkey. And Jude cites Korah, who was jealous of Moses, when, like Scar in The Lion King, Korah realized he would never be king. Three examples of anger, avarice, and ambition. All three brought down the judgment of God in the end. Friend, one day, anger, avarice, and ambition is going to bring down the judgment of God just like that. So the church has to deal with depraved behavior, says Jude, and the church has to deal with deceptive teaching. Thirdly, he says the church has to deal with the devil himself. And Jude shows us how in another very interesting illustration. When an angel of God was contending with the devil over the body of Moses on Mount Nebo, perhaps more correctly, the devil was contending with the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read that no one ever found Moses' grave. God told Moses to go up to the top of Mount Nebo and to view the promised land, which he would never enter into because of his disobedience when he struck the rock in the wilderness in anger instead of speaking to it. Now, maybe the archangel Michael buried him up there, or God just took him home, but obviously whatever happened on Mount Nebo that day, the devil wanted Moses' soul. But he was defeated by the archangel Michael. Here's a point, though, to take careful note of. Michael, though an archangel from the presence of God, didn't rebuke Satan himself, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Reminding us, dear friends, that we are no match for the devil. He will outsmart you every time. So don't get fresh with him. Put on the full armor of God. Resist him every day by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a God-honoring, Christ-honoring life. Jude chapter 17. You, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit. And so what a warning. Jude then concludes his letter by making two important imperatives. Number one, look out for yourself. Dear friend, look out for yourself. Be on your guard, says Jude. Be on your guard against false creeds. Be on your guard against false conduct. Be on your guard against ungodly character. And be on your guard against unsavory conversation. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, he says, and pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. You, dear friends, verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Look out for yourself, Jude says. In fact, his name was Judas, but he was called Jude to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. Look out for yourself, he says, and then secondly, look out for others, your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Don't just watch out for yourself, watch over your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says in verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, dear friend, we're not only to keep God over our own soul day by day, keep ourselves in the love of God, but we must watch over our brothers and sisters in Christ. Watch for the signs of spiritual or moral decay. Do everything you can to save and restore the brother or sister in Christ who is wavering or wandering or perhaps even started wallowing in the ways of the world. We are to love one another, says Jesus, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And then Jude brings his little letter to a close with the magnificent benediction that we love to sing in our church, reminding us that if we will keep watch over our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, God himself will keep us, and not only keep us to the end of our earthly sojourn, but welcome us into his eternal presence with indescribable joy. To him who is able to keep you from falling, verse 24, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So here is the encouragement for every Christian as we close our introduction to Jude today. Back to verse 1. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. That's who you are as an authentic Christian, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You are demonstrating through your perseverance in faith and love and hope, you are demonstrating as you follow Jesus that you are truly called into fellowship with Christ, called into fellowship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. You're not only called, but you are loved. Loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Called and loved. But not only called and loved, Jude reminds us that we are kept. Kept in by for Christ. That little preposition in the Greek, en, can be translated in, by, or for. You are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ. Every meaning applies and is true. And so mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, he says. As we leave our meditation today from the little letter of Jude, what are the lessons that we can take with us? Here are five that I'd like to leave with you from our meditation in the book of Jude. Number one, the truth about Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished, is a truth worth fighting for. We are here as Christians to defend it, proclaim it, preserve it, and preach it. Contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Second, every congregation of authentic Christ followers is to deal with depraved behavior, deceptive teaching, and the devil's opposition whenever that unholy trinity creeps into the church. Third lesson from Jude, beware of a superficial gospel, a shallow faith, and a sentimental view of God. Don't settle for a Prozac Jesus or a Jesus light. Lesson number four. Build yourself up in the love of God every day through prayer, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And finally, number five. Watch over your brothers and sisters in Christ. and lovingly restore those who are wavering in their faith or wandering from the truth. And as you do these things, God Himself will keep you to the end, without fault and great joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this little letter given by a younger brother of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the warnings that are so timely in this 21st century, just as relevant as they were in the first century. And so help us, we pray, to keep ourselves in the love of God every day, and to watch over our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we may all walk the walk and talk the talk, and know that we are being kept by the power of God through that salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Thank you that though we do not yet see you, Lord Jesus, believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, Lord, that we can contend for the faith, and that as we do, you'll keep us to the end. And we thank you that when the end comes, it's a glorious and eternal beginning, translated into your very presence, glorified with Jesus, enjoying what will be new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Every eye and heart shall see Him. So.